God, we just come before you. Lord, we come and we worship you. God, we understand, God, that there's believers all over this world, God, that are facing a persecution that is so real. So, Lord, on behalf of the church all around this world that is being persecuted for the name of Jesus, on behalf of the mothers who are losing their kids, on behalf of the children that are being beaten, hurt, taken from their homes, put in cages. Lord, we just come before you and we fall on our face. And God, we ask that you would be with them. We ask for your protection. God, we also just come before you and we pray that you would begin to strengthen their inner being. And Lord, we come before you and I know we live in a country where, God, we don't see that same type of persecution. But Lord, there is persecution here. And Father, I pray that we would wake up and bear one another's burdens, as Scripture tells us. I pray, God, that we would wake up and be courageous right here, even facing the light persecution that we are going to face. Lord, I thank you that you promise that wherever we go throughout the whole world, you promise that you will be with us. Lord, we lift your name high, Jesus, on behalf of the persecuted church across this world. I pray this in your name. Amen. You may be seated. So today I'm going to start out and I'm going to talk a little bit about the definition of persecution. Then I'm going to jump to the process of persecution. And then after that, I'm going to kind of talk a little bit about the rewards that are associated with persecution. And a good definition of persecution is hostility and ill treatment, especially because of religious beliefs. When we're looking at this scripture in Matthew 5, 10, it says even more than that. It says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake or for the name of the Lord. So one of the things in the definition that sets persecution apart from anything else is sometimes when we suffer, sometimes when we have struggles, it's not really persecution because it's something we brought upon ourselves and it's nothing to do with the name of the Lord. In 51 countries around this world, do you realize that your Bible is illegal? In 51 countries, it is illegal. One of the very first books ever printed, one of the very first books ever written, and if God is not real, who cares? Logic would say, but in 51 countries, the very book itself is illegal. As I was YouTubing and looking for videos and just things, and I just got to be honest with you, like, I don't really feel like I live and I'm persecuted that much for my beliefs. I really don't feel that. And so I think sometimes I've lost track of the persecuted church across the world. Sometimes I am so consumed with my own struggles and my own problems and my own light persecutions that I forget that there's other people around this world that are struggling way more than I am. And more and more I found different images and stuff of people getting beaten, abused, and it kept bringing me back to Peter and John and that story in Acts when they were caught and they were beat and they were told no longer should they witness, no longer should they talk in the name of Christ. And then they were thrown in prison and they said, no longer, we don't want you to talk about this at all. And as they're sitting there in front of the leaders, they're looking around and they're saying, hey, should we obey you or God? And I thought, where does that come from? Where does drive like that come from? It's fun when we watch little kids running around and we think, oh my goodness, they have so much energy. I wish I could just bottle that energy and pour that energy on me whenever I need it. Has that ever happened to you guys? Well, you know what? That exact same feeling was happening to me as I was watching the struggle of these believers all over the world. And what I was thinking is, man, could we just bottle a little bit of their belief? Could we just bottle a little bit of their courage? Could we just bottle a little bit of their relationship with Christ? Could we eavesdrop from some of that and apply it to ourselves? And what would we be like? What a movement would take place here in this world, here in even our little town of Cleburne. Christianity, the persecution of Christians and the genocide of Christians across the world rose today greater than any time in all of history, according to Newsweek. According to Newsweek. So this isn't something Don's saying. This isn't something Dean's saying, Dave's saying. This isn't something that's just some YouTubers are putting out. Overall, persecution of believers is greater today than ever in history. And I'm sitting here thinking, oh my goodness, I can't even believe this. And the reason why I'm thinking this is because my wife and I got a chance to go to Rome. And when we went to Rome, we went to the Colosseum. And we're in this massive Colosseum. And down in one spot in the bottom, there's a little cross. And you walk down there and they said, this cross is the place. And this cross is just there to represent the many of people who actually gave their life for the name of Christ. Man, you know what? Karen and I were talking a little bit about persecution that we've received, and I had a lot. I mean, I actually grew a lot just studying for this, because I went to different people and I asked them, what persecution are you receiving? It was really interesting. You know what the biggest persecution we're receiving? People blaspheme us. They talk bad about us. They change stuff that we say. They flip it around. They attack us. And the other big thing, we're lonely. When people persecute us, what happens is, you know, no one wants to hang out with a Christian anymore. I remember when I got saved, part of it was, you know what, I was distancing myself from people because I didn't want that life anymore. But then as I distanced myself and I found these newfound friends, and a lot of them were like believers too, and they had placed their faith in Christ. But you know what? They didn't want to be around a radical believer. What makes someone radical? Well, when you actually believe what the Bible says and you choose to live that way, all of a sudden you become a radical believer. Look, if anybody jumps into politics, right, today, and they're actually going to believe what the Bible says and they're actually going to stand on what the Bible says, they're called lunatics. They're called crazy. And that's here. Yeah, they're not getting shot. But man, their ego's getting a shot. They're not getting stabbed, but their emotions are. The other kind of persecution that I think I see here, too, is within families. When you decide to stand up for what you know is true, and you decide to stand up for Christ, and you decide to live out your beliefs in Christ, you know what a lot of times happens? You get ostracized in your family. I know for a couple different people that I talked to, and one of the guys was even saying, man, like he had partied and everything else, and when he became a believer, they were like, oh man, you know what, I don't know about this becoming a believer thing. We like the other guy better, even though the other guy was in trouble all the time. Persecution is real. You know, persecution is there. It's supposed to freak out. It's supposed to shake believers. And I see in John 16, it says this. It says, I have told you these things so that you will not become shaken in your faith. For they will put you out of the synagogue. Indeed, an hour is coming when they will even murder you, and they will think they're serving God. But they never knew the Father or me. Persecution is actually fulfillment of Scripture. In 2 Timothy 3:12, it says this. It says, yes, and all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer. Ooh. Man. I think when I gave my life to Christ, I didn't see the claws. I didn't see the small, you know, like the cigarette commercials, they got the claws on the bottom, or all these different drug commercials that the drug companies put out. There's a little clause. Oh, this thing will make your legs fall off, you know. And what happens is a lot of times is you look at the drugs, but you don't see that little fine print. And you know what? When I became a Christian, I wasn't even thinking, hey, you know what? This might cost me something. I think when I became a Christian, I was thinking about just, man, I'm going to get to heaven. I'm going to have fellowship with God. And we talk about how we really want to connect to God and we really want to know God in a deeper way. But part of knowing God in a deeper way is being able to step into that suffering that he suffered and being able to just get a glimpse, a tiny glimpse of the suffering that Christ went through. I think we live our life and sometimes we have forgotten what Christ went through. We've forgotten the suffering that he suffered. John 15, 20 says this, remember, the words that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And I started thinking, I was like, oh, okay, so when was the actual first persecution? When did it take place in Scripture? And it goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 4 was the very first idea of persecution in Scripture. The story of Cain and Abel, right? A lot of you guys know the story. They were supposed to put a sacrifice before the Lord. Abel goes ahead, and Abel brings the first of his flock. He brings the best, and he presents it to God. And Cain brings some of the stuff that he raised, because Cain was the tiller of the ground, and plops it on there, and God says, guess what? Cain, your offering's not good enough. But I'm going to accept your brother's offering. What does Cain do? Instead of stopping and figuring out, man, God, okay, what do you require of me? And I'm gonna actually work hard, and I'm going to actually give you what you require of me. What does he do? He goes and kills his brother. But what does the scripture say? When God's talking to Cain, he says, watch out, Cain, because guess what? Sin is crouching at your door ready to devour you. When people are persecuting you, when there's persecution happening in other places of the world, guess what? Sin is devouring the person that's persecuting you. My glasses are driving me nuts today. You know, thinking about a definition of persecution, I really began to think, and there's such a difference between persecution and sometimes the suffering that I go through. And I like that verse in Galatians 6, and I read it out, but like I got my own Don paraphrase. So this is a Don paraphrase of Galatians 6, 7, and 8, and that's the whole sowing and reaping verse. Mine is, if you're stupid and you do something stupid, guess what happens? Something stupid's going to happen to you. Okay, sometimes we call persecution, what really happened is like, what was I doing? I was sinning, I was screwing up, so I got something coming back to me. That's that persecution. So when I'm speed flying down the road and the cop pulls me over, right, and I get a ticket, I'm being persecuted because I'm a Christian. No, I sinned, and I'm getting hooked up, not because I was a Christian, but because I listened to the old man. You know, scripture's really clear. It says in 1 Peter, it says, what? I went to find my glasses, didn't I? They're going crazy. I'm going to tell you, this was so funny. As I was preparing for this message and I was talking to my wife, like I had like 6 pages of stuff, and she's like, oh my goodness, honey, you got a lot of facts. Watch out. I was like, oh. So I was really getting into it. But and I think I was really getting into it. I just got to be honest with you guys, like completely honest and transparent. I was getting in it because I wasn't really prepared for what I was finding. And my heart wasn't hurting for other people that were really going through real persecution. And God began to whoop on me. So I'm a little bit beside myself. I'm going to jump ahead real quick, but I'm going to tell you, my goal today is that as a church, we would pray for the persecuted church. My second goal is that we would have courage when we're persecuted. And we wouldn't throw it under the rug. But we would realize what God's doing in persecution. 1 Peter 4 says this, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, if you're attacked for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of God rests upon you. Verse 15 says this, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, as an evildoer, as a busybody in other people's matters. God's just breaking it down. He says, hey, I don't want you to suffer as a murderer, as an evildoer. And then he has to throw in busybody. And I'm, because first when I'm reading it, I'm like, okay, cool. Because I'm not really suffering as a murderer. I'm not suffering as some of these things. Oh my goodness, I think I have suffered as a busybody before. Have you? Have you ever been in a he said, she said conversation? Oh, they jump up and get you, right? And here I am, like God says this. He says, hey, you know, whatever a man sows, that will he reap. If he sows corruption, he's going to what? Reap corruption. That's not persecution. Persecution is when I am suffering for the name of Christ. I am suffering because I have proclaimed the name of Christ. Now, the process of persecution starts like this. And I love what Dean said about the whole Sermon on the Mount being a process, not a pill. Because when you get to persecution, if you haven't come to a point when you're actually stood before the Lord in meekness, and if you haven't actually come to the point when you're pure in heart, and you haven't actually come to the point that you're hungering and thirsting after righteousness, you're not going to see persecution. Why would you see persecution? Because you look just like everybody else. It's like you're sitting in a closet, and you're looking, and every shirt in the closet is green, but there's one that's, you know, pink. What does that have to do with anything, Don? Well, here's the deal. When you really hunger after and thirst after righteousness, you look different. When there's a peace about you within inside you, and it's a real deep inner peace, you respond different. When you are so concerned about being a peacemaker that you're going to share your faith in Christ no matter what the outcome, you look different. There's a process to persecution. You know, persecution is kind of like the application at the end of a sermon of life. And as I was thinking about this, I'm like, okay, wait a minute. I don't want to give everybody else all these facts. Like, what is the application? How does someone stand up in the middle of persecution? Well, you know what we do? We turn right back around and we go backwards, back through the whole Sermon on the Mount. Well, how does someone stand up? Well, what they don't do is they don't shut up when they're being persecuted, because what? They're being a peacemaker. Persecution has so much to do with where you are inside with God. I mean, when you watch that video, and this is why I picked that video, I'm just going to tell you, there's a million of them out there. The reason why I picked that video is that girl almost knew what was coming. What did she blog? What did she say? She talked about the Beatitude. I found peace in there. I found mercy in there. I found peacemaker in there. I found meekness in there. I found hunger and thirst after righteousness. All those things were portrayed in that video. A lot of times, I don't think we suffer, and I don't think we experience persecution because we look exactly like the very next shirt in the closet. And when we actually live out, when we actually live out the Sermon on the Mount, we don't look like the same shirt in the closet because our mindset is different. I think I sat there and I watched. Oh, man, I watched that video, and I was like, there's the Sermon on the Mount played out for me, right in front of me. And you know what? I'm a believer, but you know what I said? I said, I want what that girl's got. How about you? You want what that girl's got? I think you can come to a point. I mean, and Scripture is clear. All you have to do is believe in Jesus Christ to be saved. Discipleship, it's a process of sanctification, process of becoming more like Christ. We have to desire it. I don't think you just wake up and become a disciple. It takes work. It takes desire. It takes effort. When you're going to go bring mercy to people, that's effort. This was so sad, but so hilarious. On our way back from this conference, I mean, we just got pumped up. I felt like we heard people talk to us this week that were just walking with the Lord, and I just felt like God just totally filled me, and he gave me ideas, and I felt like I was living in vision and everything else. And Bobby and Kevin and I, we're on our way back. We're having all these great talks, and we're having fun. We stop at Kincaid's for a burger. Here we are, sitting there at Kincaid's, we're talking. Out of the blue, this lady comes up. You didn't know her, right? We didn't know her. She just comes up, starts talking to us, and it was just weird. She just stayed there. You ever had a conversation with somebody that's a complete stranger, and they just stay there? And I'm just like, okay. Finally, she walks off. And then I was like, wait a minute. We should have witnessed to her. We should have talked to her about Jesus. And I said something to Kevin, goes, yeah, I was thinking about how we could transition that whole conversation. And I was like, oh, man. As a peacemaker, that conversation's got to become important. She was just talking about a burger and how great the burger was. And it is a good burger. But it's nothing like what we're going to experience when we get to heaven. I don't think there's burgers in heaven. Who knows? But here's the deal. What I'm saying is the ultimate fulfillment when we get to heaven and we're sitting in our presence with Jesus, we have got to want that for other people and want that at such a point that we're willing to risk something. Back to the video. She's blogging. She's hiding. But she came to the point that she realized she needed to tell her family, even though she knew it was going to cost her a lot. You know, how you live in persecution, it's not on your own strength. Romans 8:35 says, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, shall distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Who can separate us from the love of Christ? I just want to tell you, when you, I about kicked this thing off. I'm a little excited today. When you experience persecution, you're not on your own. I love the other scripture in Matthew that Jesus says, wherever you go, I'm going to be with you. Even when he's giving you the Great Commission, he's saying, go into all the world, and guess what? I'm going to be with you. So many times, I think we are afraid to share Jesus because of what? Persecution? And Jesus says, I'm going to be with you wherever you go. And sometimes we forget the fact that when we're sitting in persecution, man, we're like right hanging out with Jesus. So, what story comes to mind? Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were told, hey, I want you to denounce this God. I want you to denounce this God, or I'm going to throw you in the fiery furnace. They said, hey, you know what? We're not going to denounce this Jesus, even if we die. They said, cool, then we're going to heat the fire 7 times hotter. Scripture talks about the guys who were heating the fire 7 times hotter. We're losing their own lives as they heated this furnace. And then guess what happened? They throw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in there. Those same people lose their lives that threw them in there. But what does Scripture say? It says, it appeared as they walked around like one was walking with them, almost like the Son of Man, almost like the Son of God was walking with them in the fire. When you stand up for Christ and you get persecuted, listen to me, you're not alone. Because as I talk to people about persecution, so many people here in America said, when I chose to live a different way and I got ostracized, I felt like I was persecuted. And a little bit of it, I felt alone. Listen, that's a lie from the evil one. When you feel ostracized and you feel alone, that's the time to get on your knees and say, God, I know the truth. The truth is, God, you are right here with me. You're walking in the fire with me. When you get ready to share Christ with somebody and you think, man, I don't know if I'm going to be accepted. Guess what? Jesus wasn't accepted either. Step out, walk in the fire. You know what it said? It said Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, when they walked out of the furnace, what did it say? It says not a hair on their head was singed. They didn't even have the smell of smoke on them. And I'm going to tell you, like, man, I love a campfire. I love running a smoker. One time I was brilliant. I ran the smoker and I was making this amazing brisket and it was so good. It was a little cold, so I moved the smoker a little closer to the house. I didn't realize it. The game room door was open. My whole house smelled like smoke. My wife was like, oh my goodness. The meat did not taste good to her anymore after that. Here's the deal. When we're persecuted for what we really honestly believe, and we're persecuted because we stand up for what the Bible says, when we're persecuted for the name of Jesus Christ, God is with you. You're not alone and you're not on your own. Beware of all my notes, you guys. I think the reward for persecution is you get to be part of a movement. You get to be part of something bigger than you. I love this story. Let me just jump down into Matthew 10. It says this. It says, and when they persecute you in a city, flee to another. For I say to you that you will have gone throughout all the cities of Egypt before the Son of Israel before the Son of Man comes back. You're part of a movement. In Acts 8, 1 through 8, it's at the end of the story of the persecution of Stephen, and what we see is we see Christians going everywhere, and because they were persecuted, because the persecution happened, Christians went from one place to another place to another place, and that was actually how the gospel got spread. The gospel got spread because Christians were being persecuted, because Christians were being persecuted almost to the point that they were about to die. Now, what we know about the world today is most of the countries that are experiencing the greatest persecution, the gospel is flourishing the most. One of the rewards of persecution is you get to be in part of a movement. Not only are you going to be part of a movement, but you know for sure you're on the team. Because when they persecute you, you're like, yeah, they persecuted Jesus. I'm right there with them. I'm part of the team. There's no mistake. You know that the trial's already over. You've casted the verdict. The verdict is my life looks enough like Jesus' life that you're going to attack me because you attacked him. Persecution, one of the rewards, it's part of a movement. I think another one of the rewards is God begins to speak through you. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils, they will scourge you into synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, don't worry about what you're going to speak. For it will be given to you in that hour that you are supposed to speak. For it is not you who speaks, but it's the Spirit of your Father who speaks within you. Another one of the earthly rewards when you suffer persecution is as you speak, the Holy Spirit can speak through you. And God is actually talking through you. And, you know, Dave and Dean have been alluding this whole time as he went Sermon on the Mount. And they've been talking about how the book of James is actually a good commentary to the Sermon on the Mount. And one of the things, when I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about what would it be like if I was being persecuted, and as I was standing in the middle of persecution, and they were saying, hey, what's the last things you're going to say, or whatever else, and then God were to show up and actually speak through me. And I started thinking about the scripture that says, if any of you lack wisdom, come to God, and he gives it to you freely. You ever wonder how you would respond if you were persecuted? Sometimes we're in little persecution and we struggle with words at how to respond. Every time, even you're in a tiny little bit of persecution, what I want to call the American persecution, we need to be praying, God, show me how I can respond. Give me words. And Lord, we need to then trust that God will speak through us. But now this is when I have to jump back to the process. If you want to know what to say during persecution, you need to get alone with God before that and hunger and thirst after righteousness. You need to have peace with God in your heart before you get to that point. You need to know what it's like to show mercy, because you don't want to kick back to people what they do to you. You want to be able to give back to them something that's full of grace. And you can't do that in and of yourself, because just as much flesh that I have, you have. And our natural way is responding according to the flesh. And we have to pray and say, God, will you give me wisdom? And as we submit ourselves to God in that point, this scripture says that he's going to speak through us. And as he speaks through us, then guess what? We finally have something to say. You know, Dean gave us this... One of the very first messages was Sermon on the Mount. I forget which one it was. He gave us this little paper. It was in the bulletin, and it showed like kind of the chiastic structure of how here's a sermon, and then here's the scriptures that talk about the sermon. I'm just going to briefly hit the scripture that he gave that talks about persecution. It says in Matthew 5, 11, and 12, it says this, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely." Key, falsely, "for my name's sake. Rejoice, be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Not only is there a reward on earth, not only are you in great fellowship with God, not only do you get to be part of a movement, not only here on earth does God get to speak through you, but guess what? There's the principle of heavenly rewards. There's a reward that you get when you're persecuted in heaven. You know, other religions teach that if you kill a believer, guess what happens? That's a sure entrance into heaven. The Bible teaches when you suffer for the name of Christ, there's a reward given to you in heaven. You know, one of the sayings that we heard this weekend that really resonated with me, and especially because I was about to do this message and I had this on my mind, and they continually said this. They said, "Truth looks like hate to those who hate the truth." Think about it. Truth looks like hate to those who hate the truth. That lines right up with persecution. Truth looks like hate to those that hate the truth. I don't really think that I've suffered a lot of persecution in my life. I think when I've been persecuted for my believers, my beliefs, it's been, you know, I've lost friends, I've lost influence. As I was thinking about this, I thought back to when I was really growing in Christ and in my younger walk. I was living for the world, and I was living for the world so much that I had decided I was just going to quit living for the world all the way, and there wasn't even going to be any gray area in my life. And I walked away and I said, Dan, I'm done drinking. I'm done smoking weed. I'm done partying. I'm done all this. This is the new life that I've been given. And before then, I used to go do these jobs always with this company that I was working with, and they were called kind of prevailing wage jobs. And in these prevailing wage jobs, we would go off and we'd work, and they were kind of like a government job, and we would get a whole boatload of extra money. So I would go from making like 20 bucks an hour to making like 60 bucks an hour. So I loved it. You know what happened? I found out that those people that I used to go to work with, once I changed, they didn't really want me on their crew anymore. Was it because I didn't work hard? No. Was it because I didn't know what I was doing? No. You know what it was about? I don't want to go to the bar anymore. And I didn't even tell them they didn't have to go to the bar. But they felt different when I stayed back and they went out. You know what? How amazing would it be if our church received persecution because we're different? I think we do. How amazing would it be if you felt persecution and I felt persecution because we actually lived different? We lived in such a way that Christ could be seen in us like a chip off the old block. For everybody that's about to pass out communion, if you guys want to come up and get ready, we're going to do communion. But as you guys get ready to come up and as we get ready for communion, I was just thinking, I'm talking about persecution, right? And then we're going to take communion. And I just started thinking of scriptures like Isaiah 53 and other scriptures that talked about like the persecution that Jesus actually went through on my behalf. They stripped him. They put a scarlet robe on him. Then they twisted together a crown of thorns. And they set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand, and they knelt down in front of him, and they mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. Satan walks around like a roaring lion, seeing who he can scare. Persecution is supposed to scare you and scare me into shutting up and doing nothing and being submissive and forgetting about how amazing and good our God is. And then you think back to this, and you think back to Jesus dying on the cross, and when he's up there dying on the cross, and when he's up there, and no one took his life. He said he laid it down. He laid it down on your behalf and my behalf. And I've got really excited up here, and I've hollered, and I've screamed, and I tried not to, but I did. Because the Sermon on the Mount is just so real to me, because there was a point in my life when I was lost. There was a point in my story where I was there without Jesus. And I looked around at my story, and I was empty. And I had nothing going on in life. And then I met Jesus. And when I met Jesus, stuff began to change. I began to have a hope. I began to have a future. God began to interact in my life. My love for Jesus began to bubble up. Because of Christ, I was able to change. I didn't pull myself up by my bootstraps. I didn't even have bootstraps. Jesus worked within me to give me a new life, a hope, and a purpose. Hey, listen. Jesus has a plan for you, no matter what you're going through. Maybe some of you today are being persecuted, and I don't know it. Maybe it's a greater persecution than I can imagine. I talked to some people, and they told me the greatest persecution they got was actually from their family. Family's a hard place where persecution happens. I don't know what you're going through. But I do know that for me, Jesus was the answer for my life back then. You know, when we began this message, one of the things that was asked is like, when you get in a conversation with somebody about Jesus and you want to witness to them, I mean, what do you do? And I think it was Dave that talked about, you know, you can't argue with a changed life. You can't argue with a changed life. And as I sat before you, I'm going to tell you that Jesus is the one who changed my life. Jesus has got the power to change your life. You're like, well, I'm already a believer. Yeah, good. Are you a disciple? First step, believe. Second step, grow, disciple, work. Begin to change. Begin to become more like Christ. And you know what it says on the small bottom print? It says, guess what? I'm with you always. And persecution has come to me and has come to the prophets and it's probably going to come to you. But listen, even your worst day with persecution is a good day. Jesus did what? He died on the cross for my sins. And it looked like a bad day, but it was a good day because life was free within me. You experience persecution, there is a reward that is with that. It is a good day. I'm going to make a promise to you guys. And we don't walk around making promises, but I'm going to make a promise to you guys. If you live your life for Christ, you'll experience persecution. I'm not the first one to make that promise. A promise comes from Scripture. So today, as we do communion, I want you to just think about this body and blood and about Jesus as our example. When he went through persecution, he didn't open his mouth, he didn't revile, he didn't attack back. He actually forgave those who persecuted him. He actually loved those who persecuted him. He actually died for those who persecuted him. I always get this screwed up. So when you exit on your left and you come up here and you get your bread in the cup, and then as you go back and you sit in your seat, I just want to ask you, can you start by saying, God, is there persecution in my life? Where am I seeing it? Where am I facing it? And I want you to ask yourself, does everybody know that I'm a believer because of the way that I'm living? And not only am I living it, but am I talking about it? And I want you to ask yourself, hey, am I pure in front of Christ? God, am I pure in front of you? Lord, will you create a pure heart? If I'm not, I want to ask you, believer, are you hungering and thirsting after righteousness? Are you looking to mercy? Is there meekness ruling your life? Am I a disciple? Please come.
I shall not.
Good reminder of the